it's good to see all of you here with us. Of course, we know still a majority of you with us online, and wherever you are, whatever day you're watching this, we're just grateful that you're giving us some time to be with you, to worship with you, to learn more about Jesus. So let's jump in. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Colossians. We started a series last week called Rooted in Christ. I think we almost made it through verse 1, and unfortunately, we're not going to make it any further today. Sorry. But we are taking a deep dive look into the book of Colossians this year, really because of what Colossians is about. It was written to a church, most not all, but a lot of the New Testament, what we call books in the New Testament, were simply letters that were written to people or churches in the New Testament, helping them understand or grow in this new concept of following Christ. And what that looked like, and the issues and situations that would arise. They would give them instructions, share with them, talk to them about who Jesus was, all those kind of things. We call them books in the Bible. They were letters written to churches. This particular church is in a town called Colossae, which is in modern-day Turkey, kind of south-central Turkey. It's about 100 miles from the coast of the Mediterranean, where the big, great, ancient city of Ephesus was. When it was written to them, it was not a big town. I know I got a lot of nasty hate mail this last week because I spoke, you know, down towards Biglerville. I apologize for all of you who are from there and around there, but I equated Colossae with Biglerville, and I apologize. I should have never done such a thing. But Colossae was in this tri-city area, Hierapolis and Laodicea and Colossae, in this little area of southern central Turkey, three towns. Laodicea and Hierapolis were much bigger. Colossae was really growing when it was a Greek town, but by the time the area became for the Romans and roads had come in, it was on a decline. And of course, we know that's not true of Biglerville. You guys are rocking. And you're growing like crazy. We know that that isn't a sense at all. But it's like Biglerville and Gardner's and Arntsville, right? It was like this tri-cities in the middle of Turkey, and Paul writes to them. To a church that probably wasn't very big. Colossae has never been excavated, only a couple of different homes from what I've read. And their guess is that maybe they had two or three house churches there. House churches would meet in an open area without a roof and homes called the atrium or atrium, and they would all meet there together. And it wasn't a big spot. You could maybe fit 10 to 15 with COVID, maybe 5. But in those days, they might have had 15 or 20. That was a good try at a joke. I know. We'll let it go. And so at most, this church is maybe 50 people. Not a big town, not a big church, and yet it makes the Bible. It makes a book in the Bible. Why is that? Because really, size of a town or a church doesn't matter. It's what God was wanting to share with them and the timeless truth that was being portrayed in Colossians that was important for them then, as well as I think even as important it is for us today, which is why we've chosen this book of Colossians, because Paul is writing specifically to something that was creeping into the church. And he addresses this in Colossians 2, 8, 9. He says this, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and on the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority." We can see in these verses, as well as many others in Colossians, that there is what one commentator, archaeologist who I love says, there's just creeping philosophies, creeping influences into this church. And you can tell by what Paul says that what it's doing is really kind of changing the way that they're viewing who Jesus Christ is. And that is central, that is fundamental to our belief as Christians, is understanding who Jesus is and also knowing that what he came to do for us and everything that we can know about who Jesus is all we need to know, that we don't need to know anything else. That the very first way towards any sort of heresy or just moving to a different religion is beginning to reduce or change what we know about Jesus. I mentioned this last week with a word called syncretism. We get the words, you know, to sync up with something, where you add several religious thoughts or religious ideas, you pull them into one religion, and you kind of make a new religion. You kind of pull pieces of it. And there was danger of that happening in this church, in this little town of Colossae. And the reason why we're reading through the book of Colossians is, as I've looked over this past year, not just myself, but people I know and respect, there's been great concern over how some parts of the church, I mean, there's wonderful things to celebrate, like what we just did with how you gave and how we've served our community. It fits what our motto is here, expressing faith through love. And that's wonderful. Those are great examples of what the church did in 2020. But there's also been some very troubling examples, some very things that have a lot of church leaders concerned over the body of Christ, and what seems to be just a lack of understanding and discipleship, knowing really what our faith is all about, where we put our trust in, that who Jesus is and what he proclaims, and all of these things. And I've been concerned too as I watch, as I look out over this last year, and I think Colossians addresses some of these things. So I thought, let's jump into this. Let's look at what Paul was telling them a couple thousand years ago, and know that, boy, it has just as much relevance really for us today. Because it's easy for there to be deceptive and deception, the deceptive thoughts and philosophies that can creep into our lives all the time. You know, some of the great religions have just simply added something to Christ. This is very generalization, very quick overview, but you know, whether it's Islam or Mormonism or Jehovah's Witnesses, all of them say Jesus was a very important person, a prophet, most of them would say, special prophet, but all of them say, but then there's additional prophets, additional writings that you also need. And that's why Paul would, not addressing those things in the church, but similar things to say, no, hold on, we don't need anything else other than what Jesus, what he has done and who he is and what has been written about him. And that's where the conversation is. But there's also the other side of that, the flip side of that, whether it's Eastern religion all the way to atheism, it could just be the mystical type religions, whatever, that says maybe Jesus is a good ethical teacher, but he's no one special, not even as necessarily a prophet. He's just one of a whole bunch of the same that are all equal, or that's all he is a great ethical teacher for someone who doesn't believe in religions or things like that. And that's to take away from Jesus. Whether you think more needs to be added or Jesus isn't quite who he says he is, this is all that Paul's addressing. And today you might not be wrestling maybe with literally other religious ideas per se, but we have a way of adding things to Jesus too, whether it's in our legalism, thinking that, you know, I know Jesus loves me, he died for me, but, you know, I make mistakes and I know that could hurt me, or if I didn't go to church enough and something happens, or I get sick or something bad happens to my family, it must be God getting even with me. You see, we have ways of adding to just the fact that Jesus died for us and he has saved us, and it's by grace alone. It could be even our own consumerism or materialism that, yeah, I know, I believe in Jesus and he's all I need, but I need that new car too, or those kind of clothing, or that degree, or those accolades from these people, or this kind of prestige or power. I mean, it happens all the time. And so Paul's message about Christ is just as relevant today as it was then. And I think as we look back over this last year, it is important to know that we have more growing and more learning to do as a church. So I reemphasized last week that where you start is God's word, right? There's lots of talk this last year about fake news. And I didn't jump very far into that, but I said, listen, before we ever get to fake news being out there in the media, fake news begins in our own hearts every day. My heart has a tendency to cast a perception, kind of an angle that benefits me, that sees things like I would like to see them. Jeremiah the prophet says, who can understand the human heart? It is so wicked, none of us can comprehend it. None of us know the depths of how it seeks to deceive us. And so we need something before we ever get to anything out there that helps us discern our own thoughts, our own attitudes, our own ideas. And that's what God's word does. So the challenge was, as we're leaning into Easter, maybe you didn't do this last week, that's okay. Let's just pick up on it this week. 5-5-5, 15 minutes a day. You can take 5 minutes to read through part of the book of Colossians. If you can go to that slide, there it is. 5 minutes, we're putting it out on social media. It's just a few verses. So you can read through those verses, take you maybe 5 minutes, probably less. Then take 5 minutes to reflect on that. Stop, slow down, turn off the news, shut out the things you're reading, and listen to God. Let him speak to you about what Colossians was saying. Then take 5 last minutes to respond. Don't just do all the talking, but talk to God and then stop and let God talk back to you about what he is doing. Man, if you do that, this will literally change your life. I can't literally change your life. I can't tell you how many people got back with me, emails and texts at the beginning of the year when we were fasting, and so many people had chosen to fast the news, and they're like, I literally, it's changed the course of my everyday. Like, I'm happier, I'm more joyful, I'm not as stressed, I'm not as anxious. And that's what we're talking about today. We were looking at last week, the influence of God's word in our lives, really at the onset, honestly, of every day, maybe every day as we close the day. But there's one more powerful influence that we see as we read through the book of Colossians. So let me give you one more little bit of background information. I alluded to this last week, but Paul never visited Colossae, the town. He's writing to them as people he's never met, but he has a relationship with them. The church there in Colossae, again, not a big church, but the church there was started by a man named Epaphras. We're not really sure too much about Epaphras. Not much is said about him. The book of Colossians, Philemon, I think there might have been one more time in the New Testament. Very little is mentioned, but it seems to allude to the fact that maybe he got saved under Paul's ministry, perhaps in Ephesus, which wasn't that far away. Who knows why he was there, if he was traveling, if it was business. But he met Christ, he gave his life to Christ, and began to be discipled, and then eventually made his way back to Colossae, his hometown, where he started this church. And then, in fact, Colossians 4 tells us, well, you'll hear this as I read it in just a little bit, he planted two more churches in the two nearby towns, Gardeners and Arnsville. No, I'm sorry, Laodicea and Hierapolis. So he went home and he planted three churches in the three towns where he grew up. And we're going to close the service today by praying over Pastor Nate and Dacia, who you've been hearing talk about the fact that God has called them to Scotland to go and plant churches there. It's a very similar message, or similar mission. I couldn't think of a better way to set that up and talk about that than talk about this guy, Epaphras, who started Colossae. Because see, in a way, he's a no-name. I was even a little surprised. My wife, who is very biblically literate and very smart, I said, I'm talking about Epaphras. She's like, funny, who's that? And that most people have never heard of him. The only reason I remember him is I had a professor in Bible college, my undergrad years ago, that preached a little message on Epaphras, and I never forgot it, and that's probably the only reason I know him. But he's almost a no-name, and yet he started three churches, one of which got a book in the New Testament, and the other had a letter written to them in the book of Revelations, Laodicea. Amazing. This little no-name guy just got discipled by Paul, but decided, I'm going to go back and share with people about Jesus, started three churches, and had a huge impact on the New Testament. It is not for the professionals. Do you hear me today? It is not for people to stand up on stages. It's not for me or Pastor Nate, but it's all of you. And I'm praying and hoping that more of you will feel called to the mission field, whether that's internationally or here in the United States, to plant churches, to do whatever, because it is the hope of the world that we know about Jesus, and he uses the church wherever it's at. So that's going to be fun, but let me digress. We'll come back to Nate later at the very end. So Epaphras started this church, and Paul's never been there. And Epaphras is visiting Paul in prison. Wherever he's at, whether in Ephesus or Rome, we're not really 100% sure, but Paul's in prison, and Epaphras travels from Colossae to see Paul to tell him things are going well, but there's some troubling things happening in the church in Colossae. So whenever you're going through a tough time, if you have a mentor, someone who's helped you, you go to them. So Epaphras turns to Paul and says, I need your help. There's ideas and philosophies and religious ideas and people that are creeping into the church and influencing them away from what we know to be true about Jesus. So Paul writes this letter to address Epaphras' concerns, which is why we know a little of this is happening, because he actually talks about Epaphras, we'll read about it here in a moment, in verse 7, 8 in chapter 1, which is unusual writing style for that time. Usually you talked about people and greeted them either at the very beginning or, as you oftentimes see, at the very end of these letters. To mention him in the middle of the letter is significant. He's adding his apostolic Paul, his apostle Paul, his apostolic weight and influence, saying, you know, there's a lot of people talking, but the one that really should be influencing you is Epaphras. By the way, that's kind of relevant today too, isn't it? I shared with you a month ago, if you were here or watched online, 2 Timothy, Paul is warning him, saying, you know what, there will come a time when people will have certain desires that will cause them to have itching ears. So they will multiply their teachers, meaning they will just look for any teacher they can find that will tell them what they want to hear. And boy, have we seen that this last year too. Where people gather and move because they're looking for something that they want to hear. Listen, oftentimes what God wants to tell us is not what we want to hear. I'd like you to go and serve here. I'd like you to sacrifice here. I'd like you to give up this here. I'd like you to forgive this person. If we just listen to what we want to hear, we would not become the people that God wants us to become. And there's this great challenge that Paul is going to give this church. You are listening to the wrong voices. And now today, in today's day and age, there is the opportunity and ability to listen to more voices than ever before in history. And people are commenting on this a lot, and we need to be careful. And I think the church got caught up on it a lot. And we'll get back into that in just a moment. But there's these creeping influences. And Paul is saying, you need to listen to Epaphras, the guy that started this church. But there's a reason why for that. And we're going to look at that here in just a moment. The qualities of Epaphras, the qualities of someone in your life, and why they should carry influence and weight with what they say in your life. But let me just say this. The Bible talks about influence, and it talks about a progression of influence. And there's a lot of ways that we could look at this and illustrate it, but I just thought of Psalm 1. I just want to jump there really quick and come back to Colossians, because I think this is just too important maybe for different things that maybe you're going through or might be helpful. But Psalm 1, verses 1 through 3, talks about this progression of how influence affects our lives. Let me read this to you. It says, "How happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked or stand in the path with sinners." It's kind of like all those people that were calling and texting me. How happy I've become that I've stopped listening and watching the news. Happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked or stand in the pathway of sinners or sit in the company of mockers. Instead, his or her delight is in the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. He will be like a tree planted beside flowing streams that bears its fruit in season, and its leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. And we don't have time to get into the whole psalm here, but this is kind of like a way to summarize all the psalms. Listen, there's a path of wisdom, and there's a path of wickedness, which is just rejecting wisdom. And it says, when you follow the path of wisdom, you prosper in season and out. Even when times are tough, like we've gone through during famine or different times, there's still fruit that is growing because your life is built on wisdom. Or you can follow the path of this other way. And what it says here, and you can just kind of see this progression literally, but the Hebrew language is just very picturesque as the way it describes things and concepts, is really just kind of a powerful image, because it says you go from walking to standing to sitting. It says, happy is the one who does not walk in the advice of the wicked, meaning to come alongside and just listen and get advice and counsel. Listen, it starts here. Just by what I'm listening to, what I'm gathering. I'm not necessarily saying that's what I'm all about. I used to be a youth pastor for years, and I talked to my kids, but really, it doesn't matter if you're a teenager or an adult. I tell them sometimes they're struggling, they're anxious, they're angry. And I would challenge them, maybe this would be true for some of you too, but I challenge them, I'm like, give me your latest music playlist and I'll tell you how you felt all week. You feel lonely, you feel sad and depressed? Give me your playlist. How many things have you been listening to about not being in a relationship or hating other people, struggling through this or that? Give it to me. You're struggling with relationships or sexual addiction type issues? Let me listen to your playlist. How often are sexual things mentioned? Listen. The things we listen to is the beginning of the influence of our hearts. We may not, I don't talk that way, I don't do that, I'm not about that stuff. But if I'm listening to it, the Bible says, Hebrews says, the progression has begun. And it moves from walking to standing. Standing is an idea of now I've kind of stopped and I'm listening, I'm lingering a little further, I'm letting it go a little deeper. It's to associate and model your lifestyle after now what you're listening to. You're beginning to walk in those patterns. You're catching yourself saying the same things, doing the same things, having the same attitude as those people in your life or those things that you've been doing or listening to. All of a sudden, it's kind of like when we lived in Washington State, we'd go up to Canada and you'd hear them kind of talk in their Canadian accent and they say A all the time. Say, hey, what are you doing, A? And all of a sudden you'd start saying that too. That was like a horrible, almost Australian part. That was horrible. But anyway, you would almost start saying that because you pick up on it while you're around it. It goes from just walking and kind of listening to standing to now it's beginning to influence, and then it ends with sitting, fully identifying, picking up the cause of whatever it is that you're standing with. The Bible says this is the progression of influence in your life. You be careful what you begin to just listen and watch, because it moves to the lingering to now identifying and characterizing your life. So what we're looking at today in this idea of Epaphras is relationships specifically. The people in our lives are always influencing us. Always. I preached a whole message series on relationships. It was pretty good. I don't mean that pridefully, but everything was helpful. You can go back and listen to that. But one of the things I said from something that's been said for years and years is, show me your closest five friends and I'll show you who you are. I'll show you your future. You show me your closest friends, I'll show you who you are. Because we move together. Our lives move in the same trajectory. So it's interesting that Paul says at the end of Colossians, I'm kind of going around about this and we'll come back to Epaphras, but he's talking about these other friends of his in ministry in Colossians 4:11, and Paul says this, these are my only fellow workers for God's kingdom who are Jewish converts. The Jews were really upset with Paul, who of course was one himself and is, and was a Pharisee, and so they felt like he had turned his back on his own people. So they were ruthless against him. But he said, I have these two Jewish friends, and he says this is what I want you to catch. They have been an encouragement to me. You know, as you read through the book of Colossians, you can read a verse like that and not think much of it. But let's just pause for just a second. That word encouragement literally means solace or to alleviate. Let me just ask you, like, do you like friends in your life that just bring you down and suck everything out of you? Or do you like people that when you're with them, it feels like they alleviate you? It's a solace. You feel like you're escaping and you come away feeling more re-energized and encouraged. I mean, those are the kind of friends we want. The youth pastor I had growing up, I'll never forget it. He said, man, you don't need people in your life that are joy suckers. I shared this years and years ago. It's like they have a huge straw right into your heart or your soul. And it's like when you're with them, they're just sucking it all out. Right? You just leave like ugh. Like, you know, I didn't know that I was so angry at everybody in the world until I spent a lunchtime with you. And now I'm reminded how much I hate every politician and every leader and every, you know, person in the school and everything else. You know, but the people in our lives are influencing us. Not just even the things we listen to, music or the news or whatever, but the people in our lives. And the question is the people that like speak into your lives and influence you, are they people that encourage you? Or are they people that bring you down? Are they people that are really helping you and should have investment in your life? Colossians 4:12, the next verse, he begins to talk about Epaphras, and he says this. I want this to kind of set the tone for what we look at with Epaphras. He says, he is always wrestling, which in other translations say struggling, in prayer for you, that you may stand firm. He says, you know what Epaphras does for you constantly? That word wrestling or struggling, it's an athletic term in the Greek meaning intense exertion. It's where we get the word agonize in English from Latin. To agonize. Epaphras is always agonizing that you would stand firm. Those are the kind of people and the kind of voices that we should allow to influence our life. That their life is about, I want you to stand firm. I want you to live a life that would be successful and would be following the Lord and trusting in Him. So listen, each person in your life is either contending, that word wrestling, struggling, is either contending for your growth or they are contributing to your struggles. I believe that 100%. These are the people in your life. Very few people, if at all, play a neutral role. They're either contending for your growth and your faith and walk with God, or they are contributing to your struggles. They're fighting with you or against you. But here's the real deal. That's nice. That's a fact. Here's what's really important. The important question is, which one are you letting influence your life? This happens so many times, I have to be careful to start giving illustrations because there's so many of them. But I'll say this. I wouldn't know how to put a figure on it, but many, many people who have struggled in their marriages, and maybe even for many of them ended up getting divorced, oftentimes the seeds for that separation and divorce begin with friendships before it ever begins with the spouse. It's not even that they're upset at their spouse. Oh, they're a little irritated, they go to work, and all of their buddies or their girlfriends or whoever they're with says, oh, yeah, I was married to one of those too. Plant some seeds. Plant some counsel. Oh, yeah. They did that to you? You know what I would do? You know what I did? I just went away for the weekend and did whatever I wanted with my buddies. That's what I did when I got in a fight. Oh, and it just continued. You begin to think about it. You walk, you stand, and you sit. And all of a sudden, marriages and families are destroyed. Not because really there was that much issue in the couple, but because they allowed voices of influence in their life that were only contributing to their struggles and not at all contending for them to become something better or their marriage to be greater or their walk with God to continue to grow. Oh, how many times have I heard it from wives, but also husbands who struggle with pornography or sexual addiction and they go hang out with their buddies and that's all they have on their phones and that's all they want to show and that's all they want to talk about and they wonder why they can't get it out of their minds. They wonder why they can't figure out intimacy with their wife or with their spouse, and yet they're with a bunch of people who clearly have no idea what that looks like, and so they just continue to contribute to their struggle and their downfall instead of contending for them to stand firm. The people in your life make all the difference in the world. How many parents have I sat with in tears who have lost their kids, whether in a marriage or just in friendships, that now they're estranged, they don't have relationship with them, and it all started because they got around the wrong people that said, you know, if my parents did this or they did that, I would just leave. I wouldn't even talk to them. I would just get out of here. And it really wasn't an issue with that child and their parent. It was really an issue with their friends that said, you know what, this is what you should do, and they just contribute to the struggle. That ends up being 5 and 10 and 20 years that later is in full regret because they did nothing but entangle your life into greater and greater issues of sin and bondage. Listen, maybe it's integrity. Maybe you hang out with everybody from work, and are they telling you to have character and integrity and to do your job well and work hard? Or are they telling you how to cut corners and to cheat and how to get away with things? Listen, the people in your life, who are we listening to? Who are we listening to? The 80-20 rule they talk about in life, 20% of the people do 80% of the work, or 20% of the people give 80% of what is given, whether it's in a church or an organization. But this is probably true in our own lives too, that 20%, those few close friends, are probably affecting 80% of what I think and what I do. How important is it with those close friends? The word influence literally means this: the capacity or power to affect the character, development, or behavior of someone or something. Man, influence, the capacity or power to affect the character, development, and behavior of someone. So, Paul says, you should be listening to Epaphras. Why? We can all learn from this, okay? Catch the 6 simple little things. They don't even take long to go through them. But these are the characteristics, the qualities of Epaphras. And he says, this is why you should be listening to Epaphras, and I think we can learn from this too. It comes from just 4 simple verses. Colossians 1, verse 1, 6b, part of 6b to 8. The gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it, and truly understand God's grace. And then he says, you learned it from Epaphras, the gospel. You learned the gospel from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ's behalf, on our behalf, who also told us of your love in the Spirit. And then chapter 4, 12 and 13, 2 verses. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, he sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those in Laodicea and Hierapolis. All right, so what is it? There's actually 6 things in just those few verses that says who should have influence in your life. We'll look at them just really quick. Number 1, he taught and modeled the gospel to them. It's not just that you were taught like dictation or teaching in some like didactic thing, like, oh, I'm teaching you about Jesus and about who he is and these are the truths. That word in the Greek literally means to learn by inquiry or observation. What is Paul really saying? It was Epaphras who came and shared with you and taught you about Jesus. You learned about him by listening to him and watching his life. He taught you not just by what he said, but what he did. This is huge for us. This is something, I'll get more into it. I've been wanting to talk about it for a long time, but it's amazing to me through the internet how many people have been able to crop up and share messages. I mean, they're oftentimes sitting in their car with their cell phone, and they're talking, and the next day, they're a pastor of somewhere, something, and the next day, they have 78,000 views. I'm like, wow. And here's what's so difficult. How do you know what they say is really true or worth following? You can judge it on its face value and compare it to Scripture. That is good, and we should do that. But you know, even Jesus himself says, do you know how you judge a prophet? Not just by their prophecy. He actually says, you look this up in the Gospels, Jesus says, you judge a prophet by the fruit of their life. That becomes really hard on YouTube. It becomes really hard online to know, is this person just saying nice things and it's really good with horrible video quality in their phone, on a cell phone, in a car? But anyway, is it any good? How do I know? Because I don't know their life. Let me just give you just a little piece of advice. Like, it would benefit you so much more if you found someone who not only tells you about who Jesus is and has always shared with you the truth, but you look in their life and you want to be like them in the sense of their humility and their servanthood. You look at their marriage and you realize that they care for their spouse and they're faithful and they love their kids and they sacrifice for their children and they've given their life to God. You go have dinner with them, it'll be worth more than 12 hours of listening to someone you don't know online who has no idea, you never know if they have any fruit coming from their life. Go find someone like Epaphras and just say, tell me, how do I love my wife better? How do I teach my kids better? How do I trust God more? If you go sit with someone whose life resembles the gospel, it'll be better than watching hours and hours of something online. Is it wrong to view things online? No, of course not. But you will benefit more from just going to a small group of people and all sharing together about your struggles. You'll benefit more by just visiting one of the one churches or a mini church or a small group or a life group and just sitting there and saying, this is what I'm going through. And someone else saying, yeah, I went through that too. Can I pray with you? Oh my goodness. We're supposed to do life with people and to see the gospel, not just being told, but to watch it in people's lives. And as we'll look at in a minute, for other people too, to call us out when our life doesn't line up with it. And it's good that we have resources online, but it is not going to help us. It's not the kind of influence that really has the greatest effect. He says, you look at Epaphras, these other people that are coming in, you don't even know them. You don't know their lives. They're just coming in and telling you, you're listening to them, and you have Epaphras who you've watched and you've studied, and you know his word and his deeds, they line up. Listen to Epaphras, he said. He taught and he modeled the gospel to them, what it looks like to follow Jesus. Number two, he was a faithful servant. It says minister there in the translation I read to you, who is a faithful minister, but that is the Greek word doulos for servant. He was a faithful servant. This is important because of those two words, faithful, which means trustworthy or reliable, and servant, which the basic definition of that, not hard, is one who executes the commands of another. Think about this, the people in your life. Like, and the influences, maybe it's not even just people, but even things you listen to. How much sway, how much weight should somebody have that influences your life that has never sacrificed anything for you or done anything for you? Like for them to be a part of your life may mean nothing to them versus somebody else who's given their life to you that maybe has cared for you. It's amazing sometimes when I know we all get in moments where maybe we fight with our parents, but how quickly people walk away from relationship with their parents or people in their families who have lived their lives with somebody to go follow someone who's really never sacrificed for them at all. He says, Epaphras, he's just a servant. He's serving Jesus and he just wants to serve you. He's not in it for himself. And I love the fact that he's just faithful. We can go on and on, but man, we need people in our lives that are faithful and reliable. They're not just there when they need something or just there when it's convenient for them, but are faithful. He says, man, Epaphras is faithfully serving Jesus for you. He's serving you because he's serving Christ. You can trust him. Number three, this is so simple. Let me read the verse 8 to you first. It says, he's a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf and who also told us of your love in the Spirit. I love this. Even though Epaphras came to Paul and said they're struggling, he still said, listen, they have great love for the Spirit. And I think sometimes we can just maybe move quickly and not realize that, you know, the fact that Epaphras spoke well of them was a great trait. If you're with someone and they never speak well of other people, have you ever thought, what do they say about me when I'm not with them? I don't feel comfortable at all when I'm with people, and I'm not around these people very often because I won't spend time with them probably again. But when I'm with people, my wife could tell you, I did a trip a few years ago and I was with someone all weekend, and all they did was talk about everybody else so negatively. I couldn't wait to get out of there because I'm like, I'm just next on the list as soon as I leave. And I will not spend time with those people. Number one, it just does me no good. It just brings me down. But I'm just not interested. I think it's amazing that he speaks well of you. You want people in your lives that speak well of you and speak well of others, even if they disagree. But there's someone that has that kind of character and that kind of heart. Epaphras saw their potential and their good intentions in their heart. Number four, this is what we said at the very beginning. He fought hard in prayer for them. He was always wrestling, struggling in prayer for them. Man, I'm going to finish with this in a moment, but I want to be that kind of person. I don't know that I'm honestly that way all the time, struggling in prayer for other people. But I want to be someone that's just struggling for them, that they would be freed. I want people in my life that feel that way towards me. I think this is an amazing characteristic of Epaphras that Paul is saying. He is agonizing, always in prayer for you. Man, you want people in your life that are actually praying for you, that are believing God for you to have influence. Don't let these people that are fly by night, you don't even know, what their life looks like, you don't know the fruit of their life, have very much weight in your life. No, you find those Epaphrases. And lastly, it says he defended them. He is working hard for you. That word, working hard, is literally the word where we get the word zeal, to be zealous, enthusiastically and passionately embracing, pursuing, or defending someone. He's like, he's always defending you. He's always just zealously, passionately in pursuit of what? That they would know and follow God's will. I skipped number 5, didn't I? Man, you're all like, well, go back number 5. Okay, I'll go back number 5. He wanted God's will for them. This is so important. That's why I'm like, wait a minute, I didn't say that. This is so important. Number 5, he wanted God's will for them. Verse 12, that you may stand firm in the will of God, mature and fully assured. Listen, this is so beautiful. I would wish that we all had friends like this, that they don't even want their own will for you, but they want God's will for you. Because oftentimes we surround ourselves with yes people. You know, I'm so upset at my wife. She's just so selfish. She just always get what she wants. I'm going to do this and that. And you have friends that are like, yeah, do it. Go for it. She deserves it. You need friends in your life that are like, hey, idiot. You know, your wife's been home all week homeschooling the kids because they're not in school. Maybe she's tired and needs a break. And maybe you should go do the kids and let her go out for a night. Right? Amen? Yeah. We don't need to surround ourselves with yes people, people who are trying to accomplish their will in your life or think that their will is what is best for you. We need people in our lives that say, no, I'll even tell you the hard stuff. I'll even say you're not doing this right. You know, I haven't appreciated the way that you've been treating your family or your coworkers or what you're doing here. We need people that say that's not right because they love us and they want God's will for us, not theirs, not their own agenda, but God's will. He says, Epaphras, if there's anything I know about him, he is wrestling in prayer for you to know God's will and to fulfill that will for your life. So he won't let you go and let those easy things go. He's not just going to join you when you're wanting to walk down the path that's going to destroy your life. Which is why number 6, finally, he defends you though. Even though knowing that sometimes you're wrong, he still defends you because he has your back. These are the kind of people, church, that we need to let influence our lives. Before we even get into Colossians, Paul was warning them, where are you getting your information? Because your information needs to come from God's word about who Jesus is and who are you listening to? Because these ideas are not coming from those that should influence your life. So let's finish with this as the worship team comes out. Exodus 17, I want to give you a picture as we close today. In fact, why don't you stand to your feet? If you're watching online, you can stand up with us as well. There's a great story in the Old Testament. Nation of Israel is in the midst of trying to get to the promised land, and they're attacked by this country called the Amalekites. And they come and they attack them harshly, and Moses says to Joshua, the commander of his army, choose some of the men and go out and fight these Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua went and fought the Amalekites as he had ordered him. But it says this, Moses, Aaron, and Hur went to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held his hands up, the Israelites would win. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites would begin to win. When Moses' hands grew tired, his arms of holding them up all day, it says they took a stone and he sat on it. And then Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. So Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. And here's a picture of just one artist's rendition, but I want to leave that on here as we come to this close. Are the people that are influencing your life people that are contributing to your struggle or contending for your growth and your faith in God? Are they holding up your hands to say, we can do this and we will see victory? Or are they tearing it down and just contributing to all that you're struggling with? Or even just the same, that really you don't know them, you don't know the fruit of their life, you don't know much about them, and they probably shouldn't have that much influence on you to begin with. We need Aaron and hers. We need people like Epaphras that are holding us up. And I know this is not true for all of us, so this is why I want to pray for you. So close your eyes with me. Lord, I pray for each person here in the room, each person listening online right now. I know the reality is that probably truthfully many of us don't have an Epaphras in our life. But Lord, I pray for each person that's here today. God, not that you'd bring an Epaphras in their life, but Lord, that they would begin to pray for an Epaphras. They begin to pray for an Aaron or a Hur, whoever it would be, Lord, that would come in their life, that would strengthen them, that would lift up their hands, that would lift up their arms in Jesus' name. Lord, may they begin to pray for that. Lord, I believe that's our responsibility. Not just to let you drop in our laps, but to pray and say, God, help me to surround myself with people who will encourage me and contend for my growth and my freedom and my success and not contribute to my struggles. But Lord, on top of that, Lord, as a church, we also need to pray how we can be an Epaphras to somebody else. Lord, how can I not be someone who drags someone down, who just adds to their own misery, who just tells them what they want to hear? But Lord, help me to develop the integrity, the character, the life, Lord, that would be an Epaphras for others. Lord, help me to have your eyes and your heart for those that are around me to find some of those that I can help lift up and encourage in Jesus' name, to have them come alongside of me and encourage them and to see them grow, just like Paul did with Epaphras, that they would be released someday in their life to do great things for you in this kingdom. Lord, in your name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. So pray for an Epaphras to come in your life and pray to be an Epaphras, okay? So we're gonna close with one more prayer time today if Nate and Dacia will come on up here. Nate spoke a couple weeks ago. We've been talking about this really since the beginning of January. They have started their really year-long, whatever it takes, process of beginning to launch to become missionaries. Come on all the way up here, guys, to Scotland. I think I smell or something. They'll be leaving Scotland. They're gonna be doing what Epaphras did. They're not going back to their homeland. It feels like that for Nate, but they're going back to a town wherever that God will lead them, and their idea is to plant churches. And I believe someday their story will be like his, that there's a church planted here and there's a church planted there. And it won't just be them, but others that they raise up will then go and plant other churches. And it's an amazing responsibility, but joy for us to be a sending church. You know, it takes, a denomination requires them around $9,000 a month in support to go. Not only does that help fund them as a family to have to live on and pay for everything, like insurances and all that, but that's also their ministry budget. And they look at Scotland and say, you're gonna need $9,000 a month. Listen, we don't have to come up with all of that. Nate will be talking with other churches and different people he knows, but as the sending church, we hold that responsibility and the foundation to ensure that they can raise that and we can send them. They've already a good way on. I think he's even close to a third of the way there. That's amazing. Almost a third of the way there already. And we're really just talking about today and giving you an opportunity to begin to start giving today. But we want you to participate, to partner with them, that we would shoulder that load, that we would wrestle and struggle in our own prayers for them, that what they go through, we are going through because we believe in them. There's a little card here if you're in the sanctuary today, or if you're online, you can see it up on the screen. Go to our website. It's ways for you to support them. There's not a spot here to put your name, but please write your name on it, because if you're saying I'm committing to pray with you, or if I'd like to receive your newsletter, they can follow up with you with that, with your name, maybe your email address. But it says they'll have a meeting in 2 weeks. If you'd like more information, they'll be going into all the details after church on March 7th. But also, today you could give a one-time gift for them because they have needs that is a one-time expense in order to move over to Scotland. But really what they're ultimately looking for is people that would just say, you know what, I'm going to give, whether that's $5 or $20 or $100 a month, to say, I want to see and I believe in you and I want to see what God is going to do through you in this place in Scotland, and to support them. And so would you be thinking and praying about that? I think you have been for a month. If this is your first time, you don't have to feel pressure to do it right now. Do it as God leads you. They're hoping, you know, over this next year that we can raise up that. Once they have that amount or pretty close to it, Foursquare will let them go. So it's really dependent on us as we do that. So would you pray with me today for them and just prepare your own self and your own heart to give, to join with them, to partner with them in giving or even not in giving, because they're part of us, an extension of us. So let's pray together and join me. Lord, we lift up Nate and Dacia to you. Lord, we love them. We believe in them. God, we wouldn't be sending them and being so excited if we weren't so confident, Lord, in who they are and the way that you've gifted them and called them, that we know they're going to do good things for you. But God, I start this prayer today off by praying for us. God, we can't just as a church send them and think that's great. We hope they go and do well. Lord, I pray that our church has an Epaphras burden for them and their mission. Lord, that we wrestle and we struggle, Lord, with what they're doing because we're part of it. Lord, that their success is our success. Their struggle is our success. Our struggle. Their burden is our burden. Lord, we're with them in this. Lord, in prayer and in finance and in just partnership. Lord, help us to be bonded together to them in this partnership, I pray, in Jesus' name as a church. Lord, and we pray your grace over them, even now, that seeds would be planted in Scotland as Nate preaches a sermon online and sends it to Scotland in a couple weeks, that as they hear him, Lord, even seeds would already begin to be planted by your Spirit, by your grace in that nation, being ready to hear the gospel that they will bring to it. Lord God, there will be tough times, no doubt, and difficulties, but Lord, we know that you will be with them. We pray that Lord, our prayers and our belief in them will encourage them, just like it did for Epaphras as he started these churches. Lord, that someday, God, your gospel will take root in those areas of Scotland. We'll see it grow. Lord God, bless them, and Lord, provide for them, prepare a way for them. Lord God, even, Lord, where it doesn't even seem possible, Lord God, meet their needs and their resources, I pray, in Jesus' name today, in your name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. Again, you can give today one time. You can begin to give through FMI. That's what we would encourage you to do, is give directly through Foursquare. You're going to be hearing more and seeing more about it. This is a part of our whole church this year. But I'm excited about this. Is not every church gets to be the sending church to a missionary, and it's going to be great. We have buckets in the back that have looks like a kilt around them, a little plaited like kilt. That's the Scotland bucket if you're leaving today. If you wanted to give your regular tithes, look for just the normal white bucket. But if you would like to give to Nate and Dacia or even drop off the prayer card, look for the makeshift, thank you, Andy Derschmidt, the little kilt around the offering bucket, and they'll get there. If you're online, you can pull down Mission to Scotland and give through that way. God bless you. I'll be praying for you to find Epaphras and to be Epaphras this week.